Hear now a reading from Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Will you pray with me? Lord, I ask that you use me to speak your words to us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Genevieve Topping was an American Baptist missionary to Japan with her husband in the 1930s. They were back in the States for a year of furlough, and some wealthy friends of theirs in Southern California invited them to house sit in their home while they were on vacation. Genevieve and her husband had only been there a couple of days when two masked gunmen broke into the house and demanded all their money. Genevieve said to them, "We're American Baptist missionaries and we don't make a lot of money, but we will give you what we have. We just got paid, and if you'll let me go into the bedroom, I'll get the money for you." Well, they allowed her to go in, and she went in and she took the money that they had just cashed the check the day before. It was on the dresser along with some other change that was there. And she walked back into the living room where the gunmen were still pointing a gun at her husband. She handed them the money and she said, "Here, this is all we have and you're welcome to it. Now let's sit down and talk." Well, the gunmen were a little surprised, but they sat down. And Genevieve said to them, "You know, we're more than willing to give this money to you, and we harbor no resentment because we serve a God who loves you, who knows you, and who forgives you, and we forgive you." And for the next 2 or 3 hours, Genevieve talked to them about God's love and his forgiveness. And at the end of that afternoon, both of them said, "We want to know more about your God." And later, both of them accepted Christ as their own Savior, and both of them became pastors. Genevieve understood what grace is all about, and that grace can make a difference in our world. And it's here in grace that the Christian understanding of the nature of God lies. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved love for us. He knows us inside and outside. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And in spite of our sin and our inclination not to do what he wants, to do our own thing, to go our own way, God still loves us, even in our imperfection. And in spite of willful and deliberate turning our back on God sometimes, he still loves us. And we know that love through Jesus Christ, who died for us. And there's nothing we can do to earn the love of God. This is what the passage that Larry just read in Ephesians 2 is all about. It's the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a message that needs to be put into practice and communicated to the world. Our salvation comes not because we are good people, not because we have a good reputation in the community, not because we come to church or sing in the choir or teach a Sunday school class or serve on a board or give to missions or even preach the sermon. Our salvation comes because God first loved us in our sin. Jesus came to die for us so that we never have to die a spiritual death. We can be also be new people here and now who are able to extend God's grace to others. That's what salvation means. And it's counterintuitive to our understanding of God, but it's what the Bible teaches us about God. And this very foundational piece of the gospel, this word grace, this idea, is more misunderstood than anything else. In the 1970s, there was a widely used evangelism program called Evangelism Explosion. Some of you may remember it. I was involved in it in Southern California when I was attending a Presbyterian church. This is a program that had people going to homes in pairs. It wasn't cold calling, going door to door, but it was the names of people who had attended worship and had written down that they had an interest. And so pairs would go out and visit them right in their homes and, you know, just get to know them, you know, what their interests were, what their jobs were, and what their hobbies were. And eventually the conversation would turn to more spiritual things about the church and what interest them to come to that particular church. But inevitably, one question would be asked. The question would be asked, if you were to die today and stand before God and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Now, typically, most people would respond, well, because I'm a good person. Because I'm a nice person, I'm a kind person, you know. I'm an honest person. I don't steal things, I've never murdered anybody, you know, I just try to live a good life. We think we have eternal life simply because we're good people. But if we think we have no sin, we're mistaken. And the scripture tells us that. It also tells us that only in Jesus Christ can we know salvation. Only through His cross. Only through Jesus can we know salvation as a free gift that we cannot do anything to earn. Pastor Marjorie Kitchell was attempting to explain and illustrate this grace, this idea of grace, one Christmas, when she said to the congregation, if anybody would like this beautiful Christmas poinsettia up here, it's yours for the taking, it's free, all you have to do is come and get it. Well, she waited and waited, and finally a woman raised her hand and said, well, I'll take it. And Marjorie thought, great, you know, a quick acceptance, and then she could get on with the application of her sermon. So she said, that's great, come on, get it. The woman turned to her son and said, go get it for me. And Marjorie said, oh, no. You have to come get it yourself. You can't send a substitute. So the woman said, no. So Marjorie waited a little bit longer, and it was a beautiful poinsettia. It had sat in the sanctuary all during the Christmas holidays and gracing the sanctuary. And, you know, it was one of those great big ones, and it was just beautiful, and it was in red satin, gold satin ribbon around this red cellophane. You know, it was there for the taking. Finally, somebody said, what's the catch? She said, no catch. It's free. And then a college student said, is it glued to the altar? And everybody laughed. And she said, no, it's not glued, and there are no strings attached. It's yours for the taking. Then a teenager said, well, could I come get it after the service is over? She said, no, although she was willing to, almost ready to give in. She said, no, you have to come get it now. And just as she was beginning to be sorry that she'd ever started it, a woman in the back that she'd never seen before said, I'll take it, and she quickly came forward in case maybe Marjorie would change her mind, and she took it back to her seat, and Marjorie launched into her sermon on Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Believe it, receive it, it's free. After the service was over and almost everybody had left, Marjorie was gathering up her things at the pulpit, and the woman who had taken the poinsettia came forward and she said, "This flower is just too beautiful for me to take it for free. I wouldn't have a good conscience about that." And she handed something to Marjorie and walked away, and Marjorie looked and there was a crumpled up $10 bill in her hand. Grace is incomprehensible for us sometimes. We just don't always get it. Some think that we have to do something, as the children's sermon illustrated today. We have to do something to earn God's love. But Scripture tells us that Jesus died for us. Salvation is free, and I'll say it again, there's nothing we can do to earn it. That's the good news. But there's a catch. I say, oh yeah, there's always a catch. Grace demands that we respond. And even not accepting it is a response. You know, many of us, including me, have grown up in the church. Some of you grew up in this church. And sometimes we get the idea, well, my grandparents were Christians and my parents were Christians and all my family, and so therefore that makes me a Christian. You hear that out in the world. You know, well, I was sprinkled when I was an infant. I'm a Christian. We each have to make that decision for ourselves. We have to accept that gift. We can't send the substitute like the woman wanted to send her son. We have to make that choice and accept the gift or not. And once we fully appropriate the good news of Jesus and his love for us, then grace changes us, or it should, from the inside. We're no longer the people, or we shouldn't be, the people we were before God's grace captured us. Once we get it, everything changes. We're free to become all that God wants us to be. We're free to live differently from the world. Paul writes here in Ephesians that because we are graced by God, then he has created good things for us to do. Because once we know grace, then we are able to extend that grace to others. Once grace changes us, then it can flow out of us if we but dare let it. Dave and I served a church in Edison, New Jersey, in northern Jersey. And one afternoon he got a phone call from a woman in the neighborhood that he didn't know. And she asked if he would come and visit her husband, who was dying of cancer. Dave said he would, and so he hung up the phone and then walked 3 blocks to their house. He rang the doorbell, and all of a sudden it was opened, and there she was, the old house coat, hair disheveled, a cigarette hanging out of her mouth. She ushered Dave through a very cluttered living room into a side room where her husband, Walter, was laying on a daybed. She said, "Walter, this is Pastor Brown from the church down the street. He's come to talk to you." And she got a kitchen chair for Dave to sit on and then went out and closed the door. Walter was pale and drawn. His teeth didn't fit very well, and there was the smell of death in the room. He told Dave that the night before, he had a dream about his best friend who had died just 6 months before. And he said in the dream, his friend was standing in the middle of a country road, beautiful sunshine and trees all around, and he was waving, he was beckoning to Walter to join him. Walter said he had woken up with a start. He realized that he didn't know how to get to where his friend was. He said, "You know, I've always been a decent person, but I've never gone to church, and I've never really been into this religious stuff. So I don't know what to do." And Dave said, "Well, there's a simple answer to the question you're asking, Walter." And he explained to him that the love of God is not dependent on anything that we can do in this life, but it's simply because God loves us as his highest creations. And then Dave began to read some scripture to him. John 3:16, we all know it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And Romans 3:23, everyone has sinned and is far away from God's saving grace. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. They talked about what those verses meant. And then Dave read Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. They said, that's it. There's nothing we can do but accept it as a free gift. Walter turned his head to the wall with tears streaming down his cheeks, and he whispered, it's too simple. It's too darn simple. And Dave said, that's right. That's what makes it such good news. And then he invited Walter and asked him if he wanted to ask Jesus Christ into his life. Walter nodded, and Dave led him in a simple prayer. Over the next 3 weeks, Dave visited with Walter every single day and read to him out of the book of Mark. And then he died and joined his friend. His wife Lillian, who was a character, began coming to our church, and soon after she invited Christ into her life. And one night she was at Bible study with us, and the question was asked how those of us in the group, how we knew we were Christians. Lillian was the first one to speak up. She said, I used to be a horrendous driver. She said, I was a speed demon. She said, if anybody tried to tailgate me, I would turn my parking lights on and off to make it look like my brake lights were going on. There were many times when I saw people swerving to try to avoid running into me because they thought I was braking. I used funny hand signals at people. She said, I was just awful. But she said, now I'm a courteous driver. I obey the speed limit. I let people come out in front of me. I don't do the parking light thing anymore. And she said, the only hand gestures I use are to smile and wave at people. That's how I know that Jesus is changing me. Paul writes that grace is a free gift, and there's nothing we can do to earn it. We are simply loved and accepted by God as we are, and then he will take us to where he wants us to be. But once we are graced by God, it changes everything about us. It changes how we behave, you know, how we do our job, how we are in our relationships with family members, friends, co-workers. It changes how we live out our faith in the world. But God also wants to use us to extend his grace into that world. We don't have to be perfect. We can't. And we don't have to fully understand it. We just need to practice it in our relationships and in the world around us. We can make a difference if we dare to follow Jesus. Grace, the undeserved love of God, can transform our lives, our church, and our world if we receive it, believe it, and then live it. Let us pray. Lord, you sent Jesus to show us your love for us and to show us that there is nothing that we can do to earn that love except to trust you, to accept that free offer, that free gift from you, so that we then can become your people and we can extend that grace to others. We thank you and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is a little different today. It's a familiar hymn to you, Amazing Grace. We know the words. But this morning, we are going to sing it to a different tune. We're going to sing it to another familiar tune. We're going to sing Amazing Grace to the tune of Joy to the World. It works, and I think that you will get something joyous out of this. Because we have Amazing Grace tune in our head when we think of Amazing Grace, Mary Lou's going to play through Joy to the World so we can get that in our heads. And then it's on the insert in your bulletin, the back of the call to worship. And so you can follow along the words that we know, but we're singing it to another tune. That's why we didn't want to use the book and confuse you with notes. All right? So let's stand, listen to Joy to the World, and then we sing Amazing Grace to that wonderful tune. Sing it joyously. We come to this table today because of grace. We take the bread and the cup because of grace. It's what Jesus did for us on the cross and the free gift of salvation and abundant life now that God offers to us. And that is what we remember as we partake of this table. It is open to all those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. that same Passover meal, Jesus took one of the cups. And he said, "This is God's new covenant that you sealed with my blood." And then he passed it among his friends. Receive this cup. Cup is God's symbol for what Jesus did for us on the cross, that we might have life. This cup is God's grace. Drink all of it. Before they went out, they sang a hymn, and we have tradition of forming a fellowship circle around the sanctuary to sing the first verse of "Blessed Be the Tie." Would you join us in the circle?
Lord, you have raised us to your love. May we now